Thank you. Morning, everyone. The topic I've been given to speak on, am I quite echoey or is that just...
I am echoey.
Is it me? Have I done something? Topic I've been given to speak on this morning is when Christians go astray. And the scripture I've been given to go with it is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And it says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful." As we've heard over the last number of weeks, we're hearing Paul's letters to Timothy. And in this second letter, Paul is giving Timothy quite specific instructions. I'm not actually going to go over the background or the context because it's the same background and context that we've been looking at for a few weeks. If you haven't heard it, you just need to look over 1 and 2 Timothy, which won't take you long. There's only 4 chapters in 2 Timothy and 6 in the first. So rather than looking at this one verse in isolation, I've gone back a little and forward a little in this section of 2 Timothy to look at what else Paul says on the topic of being quarrelsome. Just to clarify, a quarrel is defined as an angry argument or disagreement. If you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, we'll see part of the chapter that Carol covered a couple of weeks ago. It says, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." And the verses wrapped around the one I've been given, starting at verse 23, still in 2 Timothy 2, it says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." So, what's Paul saying here? What kind of things could we find to quarrel over and why? To speak or not to speak, that is the question. I've got 3 points to cover this morning, or 3 kind of questions. Firstly, what kind of topics could come up that would cause us in this day and age to disagree with others, and how can they cause Christians to go astray? The first one I want to look at is all roads lead to God. An increasingly popular theory is the all roads lead to God view. And what I mean by this is when Jesus is being lined up shoulder to shoulder alongside Buddha, Allah, etc., with people being invited to select their own personal way to God. The belief is summed up like this: if a man is of another religion, whether that religion is Christian, Jewish, Buddhist, etc., and has lived a good life, been kind to his fellow men, lived up to the positive ideals of his religion, will he not be rewarded in the afterlife, whether that afterlife is called heaven or wherever passes for a positive afterlife, in the company of a loving God? We need to be clear that all religions do not lead to salvation and eternal life with God. It shouldn't be difficult to refute this argument in a gentle manner, of course, because in John 14, verse 6, we hear the words of Jesus himself. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." There is no other route or road that a person can take to spend eternity with God. Jesus is the only way. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus is the narrow way that leads to life. Jesus is not only the route of how we get to get to God, he's the way we are to live while we're on the journey. I read an article yesterday that by its headline had me apoplectic. It was a Christian article saying, "All roads do indeed lead to God." I read the article and found what the writer said was quite interesting, so I'm going to read quite a long quote, so get comfy. He says this: Because God exists, when you die, you will meet him, regardless of the road that you're on. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist, Hindu, Buddhist, agnostic, or evangelical Christian. When you leave this life, the road that you're on leads straight to him. But what happens then? Well, what you believe about God right now doesn't matter one bit regarding whether you'll eventually meet him or not. When you do come face to face with your creator, what you believe about him and what you've done with his truth will matter greatly. You see, while all roads lead to God, only one road leads to his forgiveness, mercy, grace, and eternal life. All other roads lead to his judgment. This is by his design. If there was any other way or road that led to God's place of forgiveness, then Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. In the garden, the Son said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." If any other road was viable, Jesus would have been given it. Instead, Jesus went to the cross, took on himself the sins of those who put their trust in him, and delivers us from the wrath of God that falls rightly on those who ignore his gift. This is why he calls himself the way and not a way. He describes himself as the door, not a door of many. When we say it's only through Jesus that eternal life with God is possible, we're not being arrogant, intolerant, or narrow-minded. To speak the truth is the most loving thing a person can do. When the only man ever to die, go into the grave, walk back out, and stay that way, says he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, where God is concerned, we listen. Amen. Okay, so that was his quote. I've got the article if anyone wants to read it later. I thought it was really well put, in that at the end of our lives, we all meet with God, yet only those who follow Jesus will continue on to eternity with him. If you don't know Jesus and you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Saviour, I urge you to do that today. None of us will ever know when our last moment will be, and then it'll be too late. Please speak to Russ or a member of the church at the end, and we can walk you through that life-changing decision. It'll be the best decision you ever make. Another difficult but very current topic is homosexuality. People argue about the particular scriptures and how to interpret them, and will do so until Jesus returns. I recently read an article in the New York Times, power of the internet, I don't buy the New York Times, where two leaders interpreted the same scriptures in two entirely different ways. However, if you don't just pick out the specific scriptures, but you look at scripture as a whole, starting at Genesis, looking at God's design, his plan for his people, then the argument immediately becomes less confusing and God's will is clear. Yet so many Christians are ignoring what it says in scripture. Of course, I am not saying we treat anyone disrespectfully. What I'm saying is that when someone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, there should be a change in lifestyle. That applies to all of us. We are all works in progress. And when we are washed with God's word, it should bring about change. And for a fuller message on that, just listen to Russ's Preach Change by the Gospel that he preached in February this year. And another good article on this specific topic is John Piper's recent post that Russ made available last week. When we read scripture, we need to read it as a whole and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to Russ and Bibi about this the other day, that I recently read There's Such a Thing as Feminist Theology. Feminist theology. I'm going to tell you now. This is a study of scripture from a feminist perspective. One result of this is that feminist theologians have supported the use of non or multi-gendered language for God. I'm sorry, but I don't see how scripture supports that argument. It just doesn't. We need to be wary of anyone who promotes scripture from a particular perspective. We need to simply allow the Holy Spirit to open up God's word to us and allow him to show us the meaning. And if we're still not sure, we need to consult our leaders or fellow Christians who are sound in their Bible knowledge. What I've just mentioned are a couple of big issues that can cause arguments, and can cause Christians to become confused and drawn away from the truth. But you may be sitting there thinking, well, I don't really get involved in those big conversations, or I've never really needed to. Well, think about your daily life. Do you quarrel there? What about your words to your spouse, your family, your friends, your work colleagues? Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue has the power of life and death. James tells us to keep a tight rein on our tongues. He says in chapter 3, verse 10, out of the same mouth comes praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. The Bible repeatedly tells us not to gossip and not to slander. And like Carol said the other week, do we nitpick? Are we critical of others? And in Matthew 15, verse 4, God said, honour your father and mother. Anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. So I just wanted to highlight that because it's so easy when we live in a family to just be critical of each other. And to, you know, our families see the worst of us. And it does say fathers don't exasperate your children. So it's not all laid on the children. But it says in another book of the Bible, honour your father and mother and it will go well with you. And if we want it to go well with us, we need to honour our parents. Now, that applies to me. I've still got my parents living. I need to honour my parents. And it applies to my kids to honour us. Now, I know that can be difficult because we're all human and we're not perfect. And no parent, apart from our Father God, is perfect. So, kids, you need to remember that. You need to remember we're not perfect human beings. All you younger ones, we're not perfect. We're doing the best we can with what we've got. And if we are exasperating you as parents, pray for us. Yeah. And that way it's honouring. You can be honouring in your speech, in your attitude. You know, that's all I'm saying about family life. It's, you know, words in our family can be particularly hurtful. And we need to watch our tongue. Our speech can cause us to go astray when it's not honouring to God. I know Johnny gave this example last week, but it's good, so I'm going to use it again. And I got this, the fact from an orienteering website. Over a 100-metre leg, a 3-degree error will put you 5 metres off course. You'll probably still be able to see your target. But over a 500-metre leg, the same error will put you 25 metres off course. So if we transfer that to time, if our view of God's word is skewed, over a short time, that won't seem to make much of a difference. However, over a long period of time, that's going to take us down a wrong path, further away from God's truth. We need to be able to stand on God's word. So now in just some of the issues we may be faced with, my second point is to ask, how important is knowledge of the truth? A little further on in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, starting at verse 1, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from all truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. With technology, we can avoid actual study of the word, yet still somehow think we're in the word. We can pick a mix from different preachers from different countries. Watch a bit of God TV here, listen to a preach on the internet there. This way, we can sometimes unknowingly avoid difficult passages and difficult scripture. Without methodical study of scripture, we risk having a twisted view of God and his word. Or if we just read the verse of the day on our phone, It's not enough. If we're not in a local church, we can go astray. As Johnny mentioned last week, when we're in a church, we know how the leader lives. We see the fruit in their lives. If we're just doing a pick and mix, how would we recognise a false teacher? What's their track record? What's the fruit of their ministry? What's their lifestyle? Are they submitted and working under authority? In 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul writes, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings." And it continues in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it." I'm not saying it's not good to hear from other speakers and teachers. I'm just advising against the habit of pick and mix teaching. Also, be wary when teaching you hear makes you think that all that you've heard before needs to be thrown away because this new thing is what it's all about. Or if it causes you to question the authority of the Word of God. My final point is, how do we know when to speak and when not to? Paul obviously wants us to avoid quarrels. He says that quite often in just these few verses of scripture. But he's not actually telling us as the Lord's servants to stay silent either. As we see in chapter 2, verse 25, he tells us to gently instruct opponents in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. It can be incredibly difficult to challenge people and to be a lone voice in what can seem to be a sea of opposition. You never know when or where or by whom you will be challenged about God's word. By remaining silent, you can be seen as being in agreement with what is being said. There are times when we need to stand up for what God says in his word. I was recently out with some Christian friends and the conversation came about where two of my lovely friends were endorsing two of the views I mentioned earlier. My heart was pounding out of my chest. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I knew I couldn't stay silent, and I didn't. However, in hindsight, I could have responded in a better way. Unfortunately, by the time I spoke, I was so emotional that I know I didn't respond gently. And my words probably weren't helpful to any overhearers, if that's a word. And although I do regret that, I don't regret speaking up. Because as I said, if I'd remained silent, it would have been as if I was agreeing with what was being said. The only way we can be confident of knowing when to challenge and or when to avoid quarrels is to be led by the Holy Spirit. He knows. If it is one of those occasions when God is prompting us to speak, then we need to remember these guidelines. 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, it starts, "Opponents must be gently instructed." And Paul charges us in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 5, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all duties of your ministry." We need to avoid being Christians who go astray by knowing God's word in its entirety. We should be methodical and determined in our Bible study. If you're unsure about something, ask someone you know who knows and lives the word of God. Don't just pick and mix what you listen to off the internet or TV. You don't know how these people live or to whom they're accountable. Remain in a local church whose leaders are those who correctly handle the word of truth and in whose lives you can see fruit. And as for not being quarrelsome, know God's word, trust the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, speak when you need to, and leave the rest to God. Amen. Yes.